Well, good morning. I said, good morning. Thank you. Sometimes at school, I walk in and say good morning, and nobody says anything, so I turn around and walk out. But then I walk back in again, and the next time they are more responsive. Well, it's good to be here this morning. It's a joy to be able to proclaim the Word of God to you. If you're watching online, we want to welcome you as well. Thank you for joining us. My name is Steve Hopp, and I'm one of the pastors here at Piney Ridge Church. I want to ask you guys to bow your heads and pray with me quickly. Lord God, we need you in this time to do a great and mighty work. Only you can speak life into dead bones. Only you can transform hardened hearts into soft, obedient hearts. And only you can transform us into images of your Son. We ask you to do that work today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to begin this morning by just throwing out some questions. These are questions that similar. I've asked questions like this in my life. I assume that, especially if you're an adult, you've asked questions like this in your life. Questions like this. Why do difficult, hard, traumatic, and painful things happen to me? And for example, why did I lose that job? Why didn't I get that promotion? Why is my marriage on the rocks? Why are my children rebelling? Why did this one thing that I desired so much, that I believed that God had placed this desire in my heart, why didn't it come to pass? And I know a question that many in our church are asking or have been asking is, why did that church that I helped to plant, why is it no longer in existence? These are hard questions, difficult questions, but they're very real questions. And sometimes when we're in situations like that, it is hard to see the hand of God at work. Sometimes it feels like that God is very far away. Sometimes it feels like that God is disinterested in what's going on in our lives. Sometimes it feels like God has turned away from us. And if you are dealing with questions like that, or you have in the past, or if you do in the future, my prayer is that you will find hope in Exodus 2 as we see the providence of God at work in the life of Moses. I hope you heard Jason's excellent sermon last week introducing us to the book of Exodus. And if you didn't, I encourage you to go online and listen to it because it really set the stage, pardon the pun, for all that we're going to do. I want to take that phrase that he used for setting the stage, and I want to build on that today. Jason said that chapters 1 and 2 of Exodus set the stage for the rest of Exodus. But he also mentioned that sometimes in our lives when it doesn't seem like God is doing very much, that we can trust that he is setting the stage for something better in our lives. And that's where we're going to camp out today. Today in Exodus 2, we're going to look at the first 80 years of Moses' life that are going to set the stage for the next 40 years of his life when he leads Israel. God will providentially orchestrate the events of those 80 years to prepare Moses to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt and on toward Sinai and eventually toward the Promised Land. None of the things that happened to Moses today in Exodus 2 are wasted. God had a purpose in every event that we'll read about today. And the same is true for you if you are a follower of Christ. Nothing in your life is ever wasted. Rather, God is setting the stage to accomplish his purpose in your life. I've entitled this sermon, Setting the Stage, The Faithful and Powerful Providence of God. In Exodus 2, we'll see God's providence at work in the preservation of Moses. We'll see the providence of God at work in the preparation of Moses. And we'll see the providence of God in his loving decision to rescue his people. Now, throughout the book of Exodus, we're going to see parallels between Moses and Jesus. Jason talked about that briefly during communion. We'll see ways in which Moses' life prefigures or points to Jesus. For example, in Hebrews chapter 3, the author says this about Jesus and Moses. He says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful unto him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house." So God raised up Moses to rescue his people out of slavery in Egypt, and Moses was faithful in discharging that duty. And God sent the Son to earth in the person of Jesus Christ to rescue his people from slavery to sin and slavery to death, and Jesus faithfully fulfilled that duty. But we always have to keep in mind that it's Moses is the shadow pointing to the reality, Jesus Christ. It's the lesser pointing to the greater. So as we go through Exodus and we see these parallels, keep in mind that Jesus is the greater Moses. And we're going to see that first parallel right off the bat when we see that both Jesus and Moses were born under the edict of an evil tyrant attempting to wipe out baby boys. We have to reach back to Exodus 1, the last verse, which says, "Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, 'Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile.'" And just as Moses was born under that edict, centuries later, Herod will attempt to wipe out Jesus by slaughtering baby boys in Bethlehem. And so we have this edict from Pharaoh echoing in our ears as we read the first few verses of chapter 2, and we see God's providence and the preservation of Moses. They say in the first couple of verses that Hebrew man and a Hebrew woman. It's interesting that Moses doesn't name his parents in this chapter. He doesn't name his sister in this chapter. And I think that's on purpose. I think that he wants us to look beyond the human beings in this story to see the providence of God working. And so this Hebrew man and woman have a baby, and they hide him for 3 months. Now, that might sound like kind of a chicken thing, hiding a baby, but Hebrews 11:23 says it took great faith for Moses' parents to do that. It says in verse 23 of Hebrews 11, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Because they saw that the child was beautiful," and what parents don't think their child is beautiful, right? "And they were not afraid of the king's edict." And so they demonstrated great faith in going against the edict of Pharaoh, hiding Moses, but apparently after 3 months he got too loud or too big or something, and they decided they couldn't hide him any longer. And so his mother takes a basket and makes a little boat for Moses, and she makes it waterproof. And it's interesting, I think, that the word that's used twice here that's translated basket, the only other place in the Bible we find that word is in the Genesis account of the flood. 28 times that same word is translated ark. And I think that we are to see a parallel there between the fact that Noah and his family are saved in the waters of judgment by the ark, just as Moses here is saved in the Nile River, which is intended to be waters of death. Now, the providence of God is becoming really visible as we look at verse 3. His mother places the basket in the reeds that are on the bank of the river, and she assigns her daughter to be a lookout, see what happens. And all of a sudden, here comes Pharaoh's daughter. This is not a coincidence. This is the providence of God. And Pharaoh's daughter comes down to the river, and maybe she hears a baby crying. She looks off, and she sees the basket over in the reeds, sends a maidservant to fetch it, and when she opens it up, Exodus tells us that Moses was crying, and her heart melted, and she could not bring herself to do this little beautiful baby boy in. And just as she makes that determination, up pops Moses' sister, and she says, "Hey, you want me to go get a Hebrew woman for you to nurse this baby?" And she goes, "Well, yeah, I do." And so his sister goes and gets Moses' mother and brings her back. And I just love the power of God, and maybe even the humor of God, because Pharaoh's daughter says to Moses' mother, "Will you take this baby home and nurse him? And oh, by the way, I'll pay you to do it." You know, sometimes we expect to see wonders and miracles and awesome signs when God's providence is at work. But God doesn't have to work outside of human agency. Rather, he often uses people to accomplish his purposes. Look in this chapter. God providentially uses the faith of Moses' parents to resist the edict of Pharaoh. He providentially uses his mother's ingenuity to build an ark and get him into the river. He providentially brings Pharaoh's daughter down to the river and melts her heart when she sees Moses. He providentially uses the courage and the faith and the audacity of Moses' sister to make a proposition to the daughter of Pharaoh. And he works within her heart and mind again to accept it. All of these things done by people are done by the providence of God. And we can see the hand of God at work throughout the verses of Exodus 2 to preserve the life of Moses. But now we're going to see the providential preparation of Moses to be the leader of the Israelites. And it begins in the last part of verse 9. And goes into the first part of verse 10. The last part of verse 9 says that Moses' mother took Moses home at the age of 3 months to nurse him. And verse 10 says that when he had grown older, she took him to the palace to be raised by Pharaoh's daughter. Now there's a gap of time in there, isn't there? Moses is 3 months old, and it says he's older. It doesn't tell us how old he was when he went to the palace. And commentators are all over the map on that. But the general consensus is probably somewhere between the age of 6 and 12 when she took him back to the palace. And so there's a gap of time in there where Moses is being raised by his own mom and dad, where he is being taught about God, taught about the covenant that God made with Abraham, and he's taught the traditions of his people. And then, when the time comes, he goes and lives with Pharaoh's daughter. And now he is being educated as an Egyptian prince. Wonder what he learned. I'll bet he learned how to govern. I'll bet he learned how to administrate, how to delegate power. Maybe not. He had to learn that later from his father-in-law. I'll bet he learned military tactics. I bet he learned how to organize an army. All of these things were taught him by the Egyptians. And isn't that amazing how God used the enemies of the people of Israel to educate Moses how to be the leader of his nation and lead them out of Egypt? God's amazing. But you know, education wasn't the only preparation that Moses needed. It says in verse 11 that Moses decides one day at the age of 40 to go out and see his people and see what's going on. And I'm going to let Stephen pick up the story in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 23, where he's preaching a sermon right before he gets stoned to death. And he says this: "When Moses was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down or killing the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? You want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" And at this retort, Moses fled. Moses had felt the call to rescue his people from the Egyptians, and at age 40, he thought he was ready to do that. And so he goes out, and in the process of doing that, he breaks God's law, commits a murder. Apparently, Moses wasn't ready to lead his people out of Egypt. Apparently, Moses needed more preparation. Apparently, Moses needed to experience failure. And apparently, Moses needed to learn humility and meekness. Moses needed to learn to depend on God and not on himself. And Moses needed to learn this lesson, that to try to accomplish God's purposes in ways that are contrary to God's revealed will is not pleasing to God. So Moses, thinking that it was time for him to go rescue his people at age 40, instead was rejected by them, much like Jesus was rejected centuries later by the descendants of those same Jews. And he fell flat on his face. Not only that, but if we back in Exodus 2, verse 15, we see that Pharaoh uncovered the fact that Moses had murdered an Egyptian, and now he's seeking his life. So Moses has been rejected by the Hebrews, and the Egyptians are wanting to kill him. And there's nothing left for him to do but to turn tail and run. I want you to imagine Moses running for his life. Can you picture him in your mind? Defeated, deflated, humiliated, rejected by his own people, hated by his adoptive people. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been defeated and deflated and humiliated? And have you ever felt like a failure? Have you ever fallen flat on your face? It's a hard place to be. It causes you to ask lots of questions. I'm sure Moses had a lot of questions for God. You know, I think sometimes it's hard for us to put ourselves in the place of Moses because we've read the rest of the story. We know what's going to happen in Exodus 3 and beyond, don't we? But Moses didn't know that. Moses didn't even know if he was going to live another day, much less do anything great. But we know, because we have the benefit of hindsight, because we have the benefit of having read the rest of Exodus, we know that God was setting the stage for something bigger for Moses and for his people and most of all for his glory. So if you find yourself in a situation like that, I want to encourage you to remember Moses. And I want you to encourage you to believe and have faith that God is setting the stage for something bigger and better in your life. Now, it may be something really grand and glorious from the viewpoint of man. Maybe you're going to lead a nation like Moses, or maybe you're going to lead a church, or maybe you're going to go across the ocean and proclaim the gospel to people who've never heard it. Or maybe it's going to be something smaller in the eyes of man. Maybe you're going to, instead of leading a nation, you're going to lead your family. Maybe instead of going across the ocean, you're going to go across the street and proclaim the gospel to people who've never heard it. There are no small jobs in the kingdom of God. And you know, maybe God's not setting the stage for something he's going to do through you. Maybe he's going to have you be mentoring a young person, your own child or a grandchild or a neighbor or someone in the church or a young adult. And God's going to use that person to do something grand and glorious. Whatever it is, God is setting the stage to accomplish the purpose that he has in mind for you. Never stop believing that. Never stop trusting that. And just as Moses' story isn't over as he's fleeing for his life, neither is your story finished. We get down to verse 16 and we see that God providentially leads Moses to Midian. And there he encounters a family of sisters at a well. It's interesting to me how many cool things happen at wells in the Bible. True to his identity as a man of courage and strength, he stands up and he saves this bunch of sisters. And after a false start, they end up taking him home to daddy. And their father, I can't say it like Nathan, Reuel, who later is identified as Jethro, which may have been a title instead of a name. This Reuel was so impressed with Moses that he gives one of his daughters to him to marry. And I don't think we should overlook the impact that Reuel had on Moses. It says that Reuel is a priest of Midian. And we don't know exactly what that means in terms of his relationship with God, but we do know this. We know that the Midianites are descendants of Midian, who is a son of Abraham by his second wife. And so I think it's highly likely that this priest of Midian is a believer in the God of Abraham and worships the God of Abraham. We do know that he's a wise man because later he shows up in the Israelite camp and teaches Moses how to delegate his administrative and judicial duties. And Moses lives with this guy and works for this guy for 40 years. And I think he had a huge impact on Moses' life. And God providentially put Moses under him to be mentored. These 40 years of exile were important years in Moses' preparation to lead Israel. Here was a man who was educated to be an Egyptian prince, and he's working as a lowly shepherd. Here's a man who feels called to lead his people out of Egypt, and he's leading a flock of sheep around the wilderness. And God used this time to mold and shape Moses into the character of the man that he needed to lead his people. And one of the lessons I think that Moses learned really well was meekness. And I get this from Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Numbers 12, 3 says this about Moses. Moses was very meek, more than all the people who are on the face of the earth. Meekness is power under control. Think about Moses at age 40. When he goes out and he kills an Egyptian, does that look like power under control? But now at age 80, we know that Moses has changed. Moses has been through God's training ground. And he's now ready, as we'll see in chapter 3, to receive his commission from God and be a clay pot through which the glory and power of God could shine. Aren't you glad you're in here and not outside right now? And so we've seen that God has providentially preserved Moses from death, both at his birth and when he was 40. And God has providentially prepared Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. And now we come to what I think is the climax of chapter 2, the last three verses, starting in verse 23. It says this, "During those many days, the king of Egypt died. So the Pharaoh that was looking to kill him is gone. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Kids, if you've gotten to a certain age where you're studying English grammar, do you notice the verbs in that passage? Four things it says God did. God heard. God remembered. God saw. And God knew. And I don't think that this passage, is meant to be stuck here at the end of chapter 2 as if that's where it chronologically fits. And I'm going to tell you why that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that Moses got to be 80 years or old, and then all of a sudden God heard the groans of the people. And all of a sudden he remembered, oh yeah, I made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he doesn't all of a sudden see what's going on and he goes, oh, I know things are bad now, I need to do something. Rather, I think God heard the people's cries from the very first brick that they were forced to make. And I think that he was waiting for the right time. He was waiting for Moses to be seasoned and prepared. He was waiting for one Pharaoh to die so that he could get the man on the throne in Egypt that he needed. And I think, don't miss this, I think he was waiting for the people of Israel to get so sick and tired of their conditions that they would be willing to leave Egypt. God had heard their groans all along, but he also had remembered all along. You see, God's remembering and forgetting is nothing like ours. I forget things all the time. I forget things that have happened in the past. Sandy and I were trying to remember things, the circumstances around her surgery last night. And neither one of us were very good at being able to put things in order. I forget things that have happened in the past. But with God, God's not limited by time. God doesn't move linearly through time like we do. There's no past for God and there's no future. God's here. He's everywhere all at once. And so it's impossible for him to forget something that happened in the past and have to remember it. Rather, God's remembering is an active remembering. I want to show you a verse from Psalm, not because I'm interested really in the content, but really just because I want to show you what it says about God's remembering. Psalm 74:22. It's an example of two lines of Hebrew poetry that are in parallel. And Hebrew poets do this a lot in order to emphasize the meaning. And so they'll have two lines to say the same thing in different ways. And so notice that in line one, it says, "Arise, O God," and parallel that is "remember." God's remembering is an action. It's a determination to act according to his purposes. And so God, in remembering the covenant that he had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is saying, and now is the time for me to act on this. Not only did God hear and remember, but God had seen all along. God had seen every injustice perpetrated on the people of Israel. God had seen every whip that cracked across the back of a Hebrew slave. God had seen the face of every little boy that was tossed into the Nile and drowned. God saw every injustice, and God knew. And again, God's knowing is different than our knowing. God is omniscient. It encompasses more than a knowledge of facts. It encompasses his eternal purposes. And again, a determination to act. God had purposed before creation how and when and through whom he would rescue the people of Israel out of Egypt. God would show to the people of Israel and to Pharaoh that no one can thwart his purposes, and he would demonstrate to them his infinite wisdom and his infinite power. The point of these verses is not that God was just now discovering what was going on in Egypt, but rather that now is the time to act according to his predetermined and pre-communicated. He'd already told Abraham hundreds of years before what he was going to do. It was time to get Moses back to Egypt. It was time to bring the mighty nation of Egypt and their king to their knees. And in fact, he was going to make Israel such a stench in the nostrils of the Egyptians that they would tell Moses to take his people and get out. And they'd be so anxious to get rid of them, they would give all their riches to them on their way out the door. God had providentially preserved Moses so that he could providentially prepare Moses, so that he could providentially use Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. And whatever you're going through today, I want you to know that God is actively working in your life. God knows. God sees. And God hears. And that's true even if you are not a follower of Christ. Because if you're sitting in here today, I want you to know you're here by divine appointment. God has purpose to have you here today. And I need to tell you this morning that just as the Egyptians were the enemies of God, we are all born as enemies of God because of our sin. But just as God sent Moses to rescue his people out of Egypt, God the Father sent his Son to earth in the person of Jesus Christ so that he could die on a cross as the substitute for everyone who put their faith in him. And God declared him to be the Son of God by raising him from the dead and telling the world that I accept his sacrifice on behalf of all who will put faith in him. God has made a way for you to be reconciled to him and not be his enemies anymore. And so I implore you this morning on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And I want you to know that you can email us, as Jason told us earlier, at prcpastor@pineyridgechurch.org. And we would love to talk with you more about the gospel. If you're a follower of Christ, no matter what you're going through now, God hears your prayers. God sees what you're going through. And God knows the purposes that he has for your life. You know, I can think back. I'm 64 years old now, and I can look back on my life, and I can see times that I was desperate. I can tell you about the many times that I sat in my living room with a Bible open and crying out to God, and I was not sure that he was hearing me. I didn't even know if I was saved. I didn't even know if there really was a God to hear me. I was desperate. I can remember a day, a night, when I was lying in my little boy's toddler bed, cradling him in my arms because the doctor had just called us and said he may have a hole in his heart and might have to have open heart surgery. And I wept and I sobbed and I crawled out to God, and I couldn't tell if he was hearing me. And I remember being in the waiting room after my wife's cancer surgery and having talked to the doctor, and I didn't get the report that I wanted to get, and I cried out to God and didn't feel like he was there. And I remember when they told me that my dad, the man who was the hero of my life, the man on whose faith I leaned probably way too much, and they told me that he was in a coma and he was going to die. And I cried out to God. And I can't tell you that I ever had any kind of tangible evidence of his existence or his presence with me. But now, 20, 30, 40 years later, I can tell you this, that I can look back and I can see that God was there all the time. And God was providentially building for me, brick by brick by brick, a foundation for a faith that today stands in assurance that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And God is my Father. And He hears me when I call out to Him. I can look back and see that God was setting the stage for what He had called me to do. So no matter what you're experiencing, no matter what you're suffering, I want to assure you that God is actively working in your life to set the stage for His purposes to be fulfilled in you. And you can trust His promises. You can trust His promise to always be with you and never forsake you. You can trust His promise to always work in you and for your good and for His glory. And you can trust His promise that if you are justified, you will one day be glorified into sinless perfection and invited to spend an eternity in His kingdom, enjoying Him forever. God didn't forget about Moses as he fled to Midian. He didn't forget about His covenant that He'd made with Abraham. And He didn't forget about their descendants as they were suffering under bondage in Egypt. And God hasn't forgotten about you either. The demonstration of His great power at work in you is right around the corner. God is faithful. God is trustworthy. You can count on Him. Let's pray. Lord God, we love You. I pray, Lord, that You will be a comfort the hearts of those that are struggling. I pray, Lord, that You will work in them, building brick by brick a faith that will last, stand the test of time, and last into eternity. God, we need You to do this work, for we cannot. And so we're trusting You to work in our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to just remind you today that ask you to wait until you're dismissed by the men who have volunteered to dismiss us. They're going to dismiss kind of like at a wedding. They're going to dismiss from the back to the front. I'm going to ask you to exit the building quickly. And it doesn't sound like it's raining as hard now, so hopefully we can get out to our cars without getting drenched. Thank you so much for being here today. I praise God for you. I invite you to stand and I want to send you out with this good word from 1 Peter 5, verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Go in grace.